Just to summarize where we've been so far, remember chapters 1 through 4, Paul dealt with the disunity in the church. They were embracing worldly wisdom, worldly philosophy, which was leading to divisions. They were evaluating certain leaders and picking these leaders over these leaders, and the church was a mess, and Paul deals with it. He reminds them that we submit to biblical wisdom, not worldly wisdom, and remember, he reminded them that we are all servants. There is one hero in our gospel, and that's Jesus, not any leader. Chapter 5 took a turn. Now he's dealing with a man was sleeping with his mother-in-law in the church. And remember, the church was tolerating that sin. They weren't disciplining. They weren't dealing with it. And Paul exhorts the church, discipline that man and keep the bride pure. This is the will of Christ, he said. Last week in chapter 6, Pastor Matt did a great job. People in the church, they were suing each other. And what did Paul say? Stop doing that. Stop acting like the world. Deal with it within the church family. And remember, Christ was wronged on all of our behalfs. So it's okay to be wronged for God's glory if that is the case. And then now, as we finish chapter 6, we're going to see there were some people in the church who were sleeping with temple prostitutes. Now, here's a little background. Remember, Corinth was the home of sexual immorality. I mean, it was like Vegas of this time, but way worse. The temple of Aphrodite was there, who's the goddess of sex. So they worshiped her by having sex and sleeping with prostitutes. And remember, at night, 1,000 prostitutes would make their way into the city to try to get people to sleep with him, to worship. Now, here's the thing. In that pagan culture, by sleeping with these prostitutes, they're worshiping these false gods. But they believed it led to blessing and prosperity and fertility. So there were those in the church who were trying to convince people, hey, it's okay to love Jesus. I love Jesus. And also they were saying it's okay to still sleep with prostitutes. They were arguing that the two go together. Jesus and prostitutes, they fit together, which is absolutely horrifying. But that's what they were believing. And how were they justifying it? They were using grace as a way to justify it. I'm forgiven. I'm righteous. They were taking this message of grace that Paul preached that led to salvation, and they were using it in an unbiblical way to justify their sin. And they also took this spirit of the age of the body didn't matter, just the spirit was good. So my spirit's saved. I could do whatever with my body. I mean, think about this. Paul never taught them that. And like he's done so far in this amazing letter, he's going to address this head on with grace and truth. And I love how Paul deals with it. He's not just throwing exhortations out. Stop, stop, stop. What does he do? He reminds them of the indicative. He reminds them of who they are in Christ. And he lets the gospel transform their heart and change behavior. May we learn from this. But we're going to see in our text, because you had those who said, I love Jesus, and it's okay to sleep with prostitutes. Paul reminds them of three things this morning regarding their bodies. First, that Christ has set them free to glorify God with their bodies, that holiness still matters. Second, Christ has purchased their bodies with his blood. And lastly, Christ has an eternal purpose for all of our bodies. So let's dive in. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise up us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. May God add his blessing to his word. On the back of the apple today is a sermon outline. Feel free to use that if it helps you follow along. The message of this morning's sermon is called Bought for a Purpose. The big idea is we have been called to glorify Christ with our physical bodies. We have been called to glorify Christ with our physical bodies. If you're filling in point number one, Christ has set our bodies free to glorify him. Look at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I want you to look at last week, how it ended in verse 11. Paul reminds the church that through faith, they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified. He reminds them of this language that all of this has already happened at salvation. And there's a biblical reality. If you're in Christ, at that moment you accept Christ, all your past sins are forgiven, all your present sins are forgiven, and all your future sins are forgiven. This is the message of grace. You can't work to earn it. Just simply surrender to Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished on the cross. And then Paul not only taught them the gospel, but we know all throughout Paul's writings, he didn't just end with that. This idea that Christ has set you free, trust in Jesus. You no longer have to obey the civil law, the ceremonial law. Christ fulfilled all of that, but you still have to obey the moral law because now you have been set free to live for Jesus. So our salvation is, yeah, we're forgiven, but forgiven for what? To bring him glory and to live in an eternal life with him forever. So you know Paul taught him this. With your freedom, live for God. With your freedom, love others. That marriage is to be held in honor. Any sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant is sinful, no matter what culture you're living in. If it's Corinth or Wheat Ridge or Denver or wherever, the Bible speaks to every culture, every situation, especially as moral law. And Paul came into that city preaching the gospel and preaching holiness. So it must have broken his heart again that they're disobeying God's commands. But more than anything, they're misapplying the message that Paul came with, this idea of grace. They're using grace as a way to sin instead as a way to live in freedom for holiness. And notice what his strategy is. He responds to certain catchphrases right away that the church was fond of. Look 12, he says, yeah, you're right, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Many scholars believe this was the exact phrase that these people were using to justify their sin. I can sleep with prostitutes. Why? Oh, everything's lawful for me. I'm forgiven. I'm righteous in Christ. We hear this message in our culture so much. We entitle it cheap grace, where people are like, hey, who are you to judge? No one is perfect. I can live however I want. Listen, they're getting it wrong. And notice what Paul says. It's so brilliant because he doesn't argue with him. He says, basically, you're right. All things are lawful for me. I'm a child of grace, and we know nothing can separate Paul from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate you and I from the love of Jesus once we are saved. So everything is lawful for me. However, not everything is profitable. It's brilliant. If you look at this word, advantageous, Paul's saying, listen, we're free in Christ, but guess what? There's still consequences to sin. Righteous living and holiness is profitable. The Bible teaches if you obey God's word, your life will be profitable. Your life will bear good fruit. And yet if you disobey God's moral law, that sin still has consequences. Even though it's ultimately paid for eternity, still on this earth, sin has a heavy price. For the non-believer and the believer, sin never produces anything good. So Paul uses their own terms, and he's saying, you're right, but there's consequences to sin, guys, especially sexual sin. There's something about sexual sin that brings tremendous destruction on a person's life. It seems like sexual sin destroys more marriages, shatters more homes, causes more heartache and diseases, and hurts the testimony of Christ and his church, unlike many other sins. And all throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, the Bible focuses so much attention on the consequences of sexual sin. Why? Because you have a father. He doesn't want you to deal with these consequences. There is a better way. Jesus is better. I mean, think of the Old Testament, these men in the Bible that we have. They were men who loved God and yet disobeyed and fell into sexual sin, and their lives, their families suffered greatly. Men like David and Solomon and Samson. So not only do you have these examples of these men, you see it live out, but then you have warning after warning throughout Scripture talking about the consequences of sexual sin. I mean, read the first seven chapters of Proverbs, talking about flee from adultery. I mean, listen to some of this language in Proverbs chapter 5. Flee adultery, or you will give your vigor to others, your years to the cruel one. Strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your finals end when your flesh and your body are consumed. Whoa. What's the effects of adultery? It takes all your strength, all your resources, and leads to groaning at the end of your life. This is what Paul says. Sin does not profit. It does not help your life. And it's damaging to all involved. Sin damages the person committing it, the person committing it with. And sadly, it also, especially sexual sin, damages the church. Think of the reputation of the church in Corinth. God said, hey, I've set you apart to be a light, to go reach this city. And yet there's all of this sin. They're fighting with each other, suing with each other, sleeping with their mother-in-law. Now you have all these people that say, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. And then the same people are going and sleeping with prostitutes. I mean, think how confusing this must have been to the people of Corinth. And yet God desires that they would be a lighthouse. So sin hurts the reputation of the church always. And Satan loves this. Satan loves to entangle us with sin still. Satan loves Christians to say, I love Jesus, and still live like the world. And we know the consequences are real. The Bible is true. Friends, I've been a pastor at two churches where the previous pastor had fallen with sexual immorality. Everything God says is true. Trust it. I lived through it. It takes years for the people within the church to heal from the hurt and pain, especially the youth. They understand. They get it. It takes years to heal. It takes years for the church to build trust back with the people in their community and rebuild its reputation for holiness. So Paul says, all things are lawful, not everything's profitable. Be careful. Notice what he says next. All things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. Here's what's crazy. The Corinthian Christians were becoming slaves to sexual sin under the guise of liberty. They didn't realize that they were losing their freedom in Christ in the name of Christian freedom. They've been slaves. They slowly became slaves to their own desires. Even though they were freed from the ultimate bondage of sin, sin, friends, can still take us back into bondage temporarily. We must be careful. It's extremely dangerous. That's why the Bible says, watch your life, watch your heart, watch your doctrine. Sin is not something you play around with. And in Scripture, gives us this picture of a progression of sin. Psalm 1, go back today and read it sometime. It tells us of this progression. First, a man and a woman, they associate themselves with sin. Then the same man and woman, then they tolerate sin. And then eventually the same man and woman, they practice sin. Sexual sin has a way of enslaving people unlike many other sins. the statistics each year within the church, both for staff people and lay people, both men and women, regarding adultery, sexual abuse, and pornography is staggering, is mind-blowing. No matter where you look, the numbers are absolutely off the charts percentage-wise, how many people are participating in adultery, pornography, or sex abuse. We wonder why so many churches are dying and have lost their mission. Sexual sin seems to gut individuals and churches of their spiritual power. You can almost see it. It suffocates the Holy Spirit. You can look in people's eyes. Research has shown that porn is arguably more enslaving to people than heroin. Think about this. We don't have 10,000 prostitutes or 1,000 prostitutes coming down the mountain into the city every night. But what do we have? We have tens of thousands of pornographic websites that are just calling out, come worship me, come look at me, and it's always on us, on our computer or on our phones. And may we hear and may we see that we have to be careful because it can enslave us again. And what it does to the brain, it's addicting, even more than heroin, chemically, research is starting to show. I was reading one article, it says 3 days of porn, it's all it takes to become addicted to it. I want you to think about this. Porn traffic on the web every day is more than the traffic of Amazon, Netflix, and Twitter combined. Think about that. The porn industry in our country takes in more money than Major League Baseball, the NBA, and the NFL combined. Friends, be careful, not careless. Even though our eternity is secure in Jesus, the enemy wants to entangle us again in sexual sin, to destroy our witness, our family, and our life, and to put you in bondage. And we must beware. And if you're here and you struggle with that, hear me. There's hope. Christ has come to set us free, and we will be free indeed. But so many in our culture use grace as a way where it just doesn't matter. They're not careful. They're careless. It's as if they don't understand grace. And I want to speak to you. If you're here and you're dealing with sin in your life, and if someone comes to address it and you respond by saying, well, I'm not perfect. It doesn't matter. Be careful. You might not understand or know the true Savior. If someone confronts you of sin and you just say, well, God loves me no matter what. It doesn't matter. Look in the mirror. We must be careful. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How should we who died to sin still live in it? So Paul responds to that and saying, no, be careful. Look at point number 2. Christ has purchased our bodies with his blood. Look at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Here Paul starts addressing this idea of that their bodies are bad and their spirit is good. I mean, this is the form of Gnosticism. And Paul says, no, your bodies do matter. And in fact, they're members of Christ. You look at this word for members, it means limbs or organs. So here Paul is saying, no, our bodies are an extension of Christ. This is what he was getting at in Ephesians 1. Look at this language. He puts all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Paul is saying Christ is the head. We are his body. We are his temple. Our bodies matter. And this is where Paul is saying, do you not know this? Have you forgotten this? This is what I've taught you, that your bodies, your souls, you belong to Christ. And they were purchased. And what did it cost? The ultimate price. The blood of Jesus. Because of your sin, we were born separated from God. And God had a plan. He was going to send the seed of the woman. Jesus came. And his blood was shed. Why? So that God can ransom us back and to have us back. And to have us in our bodies and to use us, the church, to go out and to glorify him. And that's what he gets to at verse 19. He reminds them, when you accepted Jesus, you're a new creature. God placed his spirit in you, and now you become his temple. How awesome is this? Friends, God went from dwelling in the tabernacle, then the temple, to now purchasing you and I and placing his spirit in our body. So now that we are the place where his spirit dwells and we are to be used on mission for his kingdom to glorify him. Just like the temple was holy, we are to be holy in our bodies. Just like the temple was a place to worship, our bodies are to be a place to worship. Just like the temple was a place to carry out duties and work for the Lord, now our bodies are now the temple where we work and we do duty for the Lord. Just like the temple was a place of sacrifice and death, now our body is that place where we sacrifice and die on the cross daily for his kingdom. And just like the temple displayed to everyone, that is where God dwells. Our lives are to display to everyone and his elves. This is where God dwells. And we take it out there and we glorify him. Romans 12 says this, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Our bodies matter. It's amazing because this is such a foundational truth for our salvation, that we become now the temples. I mean, this is foundational 101 in the church. We teach a whole booklet on it in D1, and yet it's amazing because many of us, we would admit in this place, we still look at this physical building as being sacred or spiritual or holy. Like there's something special about this building where we would say, I would never, ever commit adultery in a church. I mean, who would do that? Or I would never look at that website in the third row of this church. Or I would never watch that TV show or that movie in church. Like there's something special about this place. Hear the word of the Lord. It's not about a place. You are special. God chose you and his spirit's in you. So don't look at that when no one's around. Don't commit adultery when no one's around. Don't watch that TV show when anyone's around. Why? Because you are the place where God's spirit dwells. We can't fragment our spiritual lives. Like, hey, I do that on Sunday and this during the week. And look at verse 15. After understanding all of this, how can you join yourself with a prostitute? May it never be. Paul uses the strongest negative in the Greek language. May it never happen. Do you not know, verse 16, when you sleep with her, you are becoming one with her? No matter what culture tells you, sex is not just casual, it's not just natural, it's not just biological, it's not harmless. There is something spiritual that takes place on the deepest level. And in case they didn't believe him, what does Paul do? He quotes Genesis 2:24. When God performed his first marriage between Adam and Eve, and he united them through sexual intimacy as one flesh, one body. Two became one. There's a spiritual union that's consummated through intimacy. And sex is to be enjoyed. It's wonderful, but it has to happen the way God designed it to do in the covenant of marriage. Because that's what it points to. The spiritual union between a husband and wife in Ephesians 5, it says all of that points to this union between Christ and his church. You become one with Christ. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Paul is not saying that sex is the worst sin. It's not what he's saying. But he's saying it's most unique in its character. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, Screwtape Letters, recommend it. But this is what he says. He says, each time a man and a woman enters into a sexual relationship, a spiritual bond is established between them, which must be eternally enjoyed and eternally endured. God takes sexual sin seriously, friends, because it corrupts and shatters spiritual relationships, both human and divine. Sex is for one man and one woman. If you have a problem with that in marriage, you have a problem with the gospel in Jesus Christ. And notice what he says in verse 18. He says, we are to flee immorality. I love this. This verb, it's continual. It's keep on fleeing until the danger is gone. I mean, here's the command. Don't just stand. Don't entertain it. Don't argue it. Don't even armor up and fight it. Instead, it's one of the only sins in Scripture where he says, flee, run, run, run. Do you remember in Genesis 39 with Joseph? Potiphar's wife was kind of hot on him, pursuing him. How did he respond when she grabbed his cloak? Did he say, sit down with me, I'm gonna counsel you, don't touch me, let's just figure this out? No. Verse 12 in chapter 39 says, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. He took off. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, says the same thing. Timothy, young Timothy, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, flee the temptation and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue Christ. I was thinking about, imagine this letter being read in these different home churches. Fleeing might have looked differently to the different people hearing it. Some may have heard this, and the Holy Spirit might have been working in their lives saying, hey, some of you have to stop that relationship with that person. Part of fleeing it is putting an end to that relationship. Others might have had to stop hanging out in certain places where the Holy Spirit's like, you ain't fleeing that. You hang out with a barber long enough, you're going to get what? A haircut, unless you're me. All right? We don't get haircuts. Some people might have had to even move away from Corinth. That's what the Holy Spirit said, flee, run. The same is true for us, friends. Satan wants to just paralyze us and entangle us in sexual sin and temptation. He wants to cripple you where you can't do anything for the Lord because you're just being burdened. That's why Paul says, get rid of anything that entangles you and run for the glory of God. And we live in a culture, sadly, where temptation is everywhere nowadays. There's sexual temptation on billboards, websites, advertisements, social media. It's everywhere. And what is God saying to his children this morning? Flee. I don't know what that means to you, but I pray that all of us, that we would simply, even if it's right now, say, Lord, where is temptation, sexual temptation coming into my heart and life? We would ask the Holy Spirit to show us. And then we would also ask the Holy Spirit to show us what it means to flee for his kingdom. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to sacrifice? And here's the good news for the church. Friends, hear me. It's the good news, Paul writing this letter. It didn't matter what happened yesterday. It didn't matter how many people went out on the streets at night and did that. Here's the gospel. It is forgiven. And here's the question. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do this afternoon? What are you going to do tonight? What are you going to do with your phone? What are you going to do with your computer? What are you going to do with cable? Is God better? And yes, the Holy Spirit is saying Jesus is the treasure. He is the living water. Only he can satisfy. Stop chasing broken systems. And partake in the one where you drink of him. He'll satisfy your deepest need. Last thing, point number three. Christ has an eternal purpose for the body. Look at verse 13. Food is for the stomach and stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Paul quotes another Corinthian saying, most believe. Some of your translations have quotation marks. Food for the stomach and stomach is for the food. This was a Greek proverb, Greek way of thinking. And what was this Greek way of thinking? God created you with desires. They must be right. So your goal in life is just to fulfill them. Just like when you're hungry, what do? You eat. It's natural. It's biological. And some were arguing food for the stomach is the same as sex for the body. It's no different from eating. What's the big deal? And Paul responds by giving them a theology lesson. Friends, underline verse 13. Most people pass over this. Paul says they are not the same. Food for the stomach and sex for the body, they're not the same. One day God will destroy the stomach and the food. One of those is temporary, one of those is eternal. And which one is eternal? The body is eternal. Where our bodies are given to us to serve in this life and also the life to come. That one day we will have resurrected bodies, changed bodies, glorified bodies. And look at verse 14. What's the proof of this? Now God not only has raised the Lord, but also will raise us up through power. God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him an everlasting resurrected body. And what was interesting, when Jesus showed up in the resurrected body, they wanted to see what in his hands? Holes, marks, and he showed them. And he's going to raise our bodies from the dead. He's going to make them new. He's going to make them a whole. No more pain, no more deformity, no more disability, no more chemical imbalances, no more insomnia, no more back pain, no more disease of any kind. This is the hope we have. But the body is important now and for all of eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, hear this language. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Friends, hear me. For the Christian, the body is significant theologically. We must be careful of a gospel that seeks to save souls and not bodies, or the idea that stewarding the body now is not important. That, hey, I'm saved. Doesn't matter what I do. I can eat as much as I want. I could do whatever I want because the body is not important. I'm going to have a resurrected body. Friends, theologically, you must be careful of that. Because any kind of bodily abuse now dishonors God. And we are the temple now, and we're going to get a resurrected body, a better body for all of eternity. You know, a lot of times when we talk about stewardship, friends, we always say we're to steward our time, our talents, and our what? Treasure. Maybe we should add another one. And our bodies. Because God has given them to us to be used for his glory. It's a spiritual act of worship. Friends, this morning we have seen how God responds to those who say, hey, I love Jesus, and it's okay to be sexually immoral. He responds by reminding them that their lives is purchased. It costs a lot. That holiness matters. That freedom exists. And the purpose for our bodies is to glorify God and hear the words of the Lord. Flee any sexual immorality that you're being tempted with. The word of God to the people of God for the glory of God. Let us pray.